Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. Today, I'm going to be finishing up my sharing about four spiritual fathers who had such a profound impact on my life. And again, the goal of this is to hand on to you what I myself have received. And that's in the form of insights, maybe some principles, some practices, some teaching. So many things that I learned from these great spiritual fathers. And I'm excited to share with you who this fourth spiritual father is. And I'll do that as soon as we get started in the program today. Okay, back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. I thank you and praise you, Lord, for the gift of this day, Lord, for the gift of life itself, and for the gift of our faith. Jesus, I pray that we would never take for granted what has been handed on to us. Lord, help us to be grateful for what we've received. And Lord, give us, again, the grace of stewardship to be able to hand on to others what we ourselves have received. Lord, we're nothing without you. We look to you. We ask for your grace and your blessing. Lord, bless those spiritual fathers and mothers, those who have poured into us and impressed so much of the beauty and the truth and the goodness of our faith into our lives. Lord, bless them. Lord, those who have gone before us in heaven or in purgatory, I pray that they would be completely purified, and those who are in heaven, that they would be interceding for us. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So one of my kids really enjoys cleaning and putting things in order, but part of how she cleans is basically takes stuff that's out on the table and puts it into drawers, stacks it up into piles, puts it into drawers. And as a result of that, this daughter, Luciana, she put some stuff into drawers, and I was trying to find it. It was in my office area, and I ended up opening a drawer that I normally don't open. And what was staring back at me in this drawer was a prayer card, a remembrance card from a funeral. And that's, you know, not necessarily that big of a deal, except that it was laminated. It was plastic on it. So it was going to last longer. And in fact, it had lasted longer. It had lasted about 32 and a half years. This was the prayer card from my nonna, my Italian grandmother, my nonna. And she was my mom's mom. My mom was a native Italian. She came over here after the Second World War. And Nonna was someone who had a reputation from my mom as being a woman of great faith, great devotion. And by the way, she's not my fourth spiritual father, by the way. I'm bringing this up as an anecdote to say, like, how does God get your attention? Bring someone to your attention. So what I took from this little incident of me looking for something, opening a drawer, and then I didn't even know we had kept it. I don't remember seeing this prayer card for 30 years. I just don't remember. And I've moved around quite a bit. And she had died in 1992. And she was someone who my mom would say, suffered a long, slow, and agonizing death, but would have preferred it that way as a way of offering it up for the salvation and sanctification and for blessings to be poured out upon her kids and her grandkids and her great-grandkids. So she's someone that spent probably, I think it was close to somewhere between a lot of years. I was younger. And so there was a lot of years that she spent in a nursing facility. And as a result of this condition she had, she ended up suffering quite a bit and then also began to suffer with dementia, which it grew and grew and grew so much so that they had to, again, they could no longer care for her at home and then put her into this skilled nursing facility to care for her. And to watch her diminish over time, my mom would visit her faithfully every week visiting her, even though for years she didn't have any recognition that it was my mom that was visible. But my mom faithfully would go and visit with her and be with her and talk with her and pray with her. And so all of a sudden she shows back up in the form of this prayer card. And it got me to do two things. The first was, wow, number one, I didn't realize I had the prayer card. And like, okay, Lord, what is this all about? So when something like that happens, and I encourage you to do this, when something that happens that is a bit of a surprise that you can somehow link to your life of faith, turn to the Lord. You know, our God is a God who is provident. He provides for us. And sometimes he'll provide for us in ways that are surprising to us, unexpected. And he'll do things like this, get somebody to come into our attention. And so my first thought was, oh, let me say a prayer for her, to pray that she would be fully, finally, completely cleansed if she is still in purgatory, and that I would be praying for her to be enjoying the fullness of eternal life with God. And when I did that, something was inside of me, kind of prompting me, that was, no, that's not what this is about. The Lord wasn't bringing this prayer card back in front of me to have me be praying for her, even though I did, and occasionally I still have. But I got this deeper impression, a different impression, that the Lord had brought this card back in front of me to bring her back into my attention, the sort of center of my attention, that she was someone who was an intercessor for me, for my family, and that she loved me as a grandma. She had a whole bunch. She had 50 some odd grandchildren, but she knew me, and having died and gone before the Lord, gone to heaven, you know, which is our hope and faith, that she now enjoying the fullness of eternal life is interceding. And that the Lord, as part of the great stewardship, the great principle of tradition, that there's a handing on that we see in the scriptures and in our tradition, that there's this beautiful, powerful sense of assignment, a heavenly assignment of patronage, right? You patron saints of this and that and the other thing. And I will every day ask for the intercession of my patron saints, my guardian angels, my family guardian angel. But in the last month, my Nonna has come into my prayer as someone that I have this the kind of sweet sense that she's praying for me. And she's praying for, and a better way of saying it, that the Lord is assigning to her in a particular way this moment, this stage in my life with Carrie. Right, this 2025, this Jubilee year, this year of saying farewell. I want to do well. I want to live that 10 gold coin life, that I want to repent and sever any connection to spiritual dissipation, and in fact, a comfortable dissipation, and in fact, embrace this vigorous, rigorous, magnanimous, courageous life of faith. And my sense is that the Lord is assigning, is entrusting in a certain way a beautiful connection between my Nana and me and my family. And so I've been carrying around her prayer card in my wallet. And what is interesting about this is that it's not like tucked away in my wallet, but I have it, let's say, if you want to say that my wallet is landscape, you know, when you're printing a document, you have landscape and portrait. Well, my prayer card is in my wallet in a portrait mode, in a landscape wallet. Okay. If you can track with me, what that actually means, translating it, is that when I put the prayer card, which again is laminated, if it wasn't laminated, I couldn't do this. My grandma's face is appearing above the edge of the wallet. And so anytime I take out my wallet, anytime I put my wallet on my dresser or take it and put it back into my pocket, I see her face and I'm asking for her intercession. That is, let's call it a form of stewardship, a form of entrustment, a form of tradition, the handing over of blessings that God the Father is saying, I have a heavenly treasure house of blessings, a storehouse of heavenly blessings and graces for you, Tom, and your family. Oh, and by the way, for you, brothers and sisters, this isn't for me alone, right? And those blessings and graces come to us through Jesus. But then Jesus uses his body, the church. And so some of the members of that body are part of the church triumphant. And so my Nana is part of that church triumphant, so my sense is. And so I'm asking her, in this new discerned way, pray for me. Pray for my family. Nana, please pray for us. You love us, and you're going to express that love from heaven by how you intercede for us right now. So I share that story with you. It might be a blessing right now for some others of you who are wondering, huh, why did that person come to mind? Why did I discover their letter? Why was I going through a picture album and this thing fell out? Why was I looking in my Bible or in this book and this prayer card came out? It'll be a really interesting thing to ponder. What was it that brought that person to mind? And it just might be God's providence, God's providential care over your life, manifesting itself as, I'm going to bring someone who's connected to you before your presence, before your mind, in your heart, because I have this beloved one, this dear one to you, set apart to be praying for you. And that glorifies me, that honors me, that is my will and my providential care for you manifesting itself. So please hear that. There's this great communion of saints between heaven and earth. Last fruit is that it also has gotten me to pray in a bit more of a distinct way for my deceased grandparents and parents, reminding me, oh, I need to be praying for them. I need to pray for my deceased grandmother and grandfather on my dad's side, my mom and dad's side, and as well as for my mom and dad who have passed away. And on my wife's side, I only knew her dad. And so to be praying for them as well was, I think, a lasting fruit of this. So not a bad thing to to be reminded again of this connection of where we're headed and to let that impact how we live today. Okay, so in that whole spirit of God's providential care manifesting itself by bringing before our attention those in to whom we've connected ourselves in a familiar way, and by way of the bond of a family, that brings out into the open my fourth spiritual father. And so I mentioned to you Father Mark Noonan. Please pray for the repose of his soul. Again, as I shared some programs about him, lo and behold, I got a phone call saying that he, or a text message saying that he had died literally over the weekend as I was in the middle of programs honoring him. So please pray for the repose of his soul, Father Mark Noonan. The second one was Father Mark Montminy. And the third one was Father Tom Forrest. So these three priests exercising spiritual fatherhood in my life. I think that's so fitting and so beautiful and so powerful that priests can play those roles of spiritual father, right? St. Paul talks about being a father in the spiritual life of the communities that he led. And I think that's, again, part of the whole sacramental system, that priests are our pastors, our good shepherds, our spiritual fathers. But God also gives us a family. And I know that we live in a time where there is a crisis of fatherhood. And we hear about absentee fathers. We read statistics about the number of children that are born to a mom alone, and there's no father in the picture. We read about the statistics of the high number of divorces that have been happening in our society for the last 50 years. And it has led to this very serious crisis of fatherhood and a hesitancy for the millennial generation to our gen, is it gen millennials? Yeah, millennials and afterwards to even want to get married because of the number of divorces that they've seen, the broken marriages, the difficult circumstances, and so the hesitancy to do that. When we come back, I'm going to honor my fourth spiritual father, who is my own father, George Curran. I'll be thrilled to do that in just a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. And I mentioned that I'm sharing with you about four men who have impacted my life deeply, impressed themselves deeply into how I see the world, my awareness or consciousness of it, how I relate to things in the world, those fundamental attitudes that I have regarding my life, and then just day to day, how I live. And the fourth of these spiritual fathers is my own dad, George Curran. And I say spiritual father, but he is also my human father and my biological father, my dad. And I'm going to be sharing with you in a way that is based on four different categories. So these four categories are really connected to our life of faith. When you think about what it means to form a disciple, there are four traditional dimensions to formation as a disciple. There's the theological formation, or the right, the spirit, the formation of the mind. There is the spiritual formation, or the formation of the heart. There is the apostolic formation, or the formation of going forth into the world. And included in that would be how you live. So that will encompass the moral formation. And then the last is the context of formation, which is community. There are almost no exceptions to the idea that you will grow in your life of faith all by yourself, right? Even hermits that go off into an extreme degree of separation, they're never isolated. They're always in solitude. They're alone with God, and because of that, they're also connected to others. But for the great majority of us who live our lives, the great majority of our lives are, guess what, lived together with others. And so the concept of communal formation. So I'm going to map out how my dad had such a deep impact on my life in those four dimensions. A couple of quick caveats. I'm not going to go on and just tell a bunch of stories, and I'm not going to go on and lionize my dad and somehow identify him as some like saint who, like inspired me to live this saintly life. Now, he wasn't some kind of corrupt, terrible sinner that I had to overcome a whole bunch of wounds. That's not it either. But I'm going to tease out areas in his life where he had such a powerful impact on me. Why again am I doing this? Because I want to hand on to you what I've received so that you'll be blessed by those the same types of insights and those things that I share with you. They're meant to be a blessing and an encouragement to you, but then it might also, guess what, stir you to begin to think about who's impressed their lives in me and in whose lives am I impressing? Am I it putting an impact on their lives? Am I bearing fruit in their lives? And I got to tell you, that's an important factor for today. Yesterday, Carrie was telling me about there was this next level of awareness that had come to her around the addictive quality of the smartphone. And again, we're not just talking about pornography. We're talking about the degree to which so many adults, not just kids, talking adults, are wasting our lives scrolling, wasting our lives watching news, keeping up to date on the happenings in the world and in politics and in the wider world and in the church today and all these different, we have all of these different wonderful rationalizations on why we should be justified spending time scrolling, entertaining ourselves. And again, I'm not even talking about stuff that's morally objectionable objectively. I'm talking about the objective way that we're spending so much of our time and life energy and mind energy on the internet and on connected devices. It is, I gotta tell you, it's a demonic strategy to divert us, distract us, and disperse us away from truly living a dense life of holiness, pursuing with vigor a life of saintliness and godliness. And this connected device world, this digital world, and smartphones have led to such comfortable dissipation. It's tragic, and we must fight it. Okay, so Carrie saw this when she was down in Arizona with our daughter for a volleyball tournament, and she had a chance to spend some time with some family members, and there was a couple that she had a chance to spend time with, and she was just amazed shocked, oh my goodness, the amount of time that these two people are just together with us and together off by themselves, just looking at their own phones and having, again, oh, I'm listening to a homily, or I'm listening to this talk, or I'm watching this spiritual video, and it's all, again, pulling us away from rich connections together. So please be aware of that temptation and take steps to fight against it. Battle. Okay, so let's talk about my dad. And I mentioned four dimensions, right? The first dimension is forming the mind. The second is forming the heart. The third is forming in action. And that's also moral formation. And then the last is the community as the context of formation. All right, so first is the formation of the mind, the formation of how to think about things, right? How do I look at the world? And here's the thing about my dad. He was not a very educated man when it came to school. He actually finished school early to enter the draft, not to enter the draft, but to become able to go to battle and fight in the Korean War early before he even finished high school. So he ended up getting a GED. And then for the rest of his life, he had to self-educate in order to be able to get certain licenses to be able to perform in his world, which was in construction. He would build steel buildings and build buildings and build the house we're living in, we grew up in, et cetera. And so when I say, oh, the way that he taught me was not by the insights that he was able to bring me, the way that the other three spiritual fathers did. What my dad brought me in terms of teaching was his example of life. He was a witness to what he believed, a very strong witness. And I bring this to you because I know that there are going to be many of you listening and thinking, I want to hand over to others what I myself have received, but I've never studied theology or philosophy. I didn't have a chance to be in the seminary. I never worked in ministry. I never worked under spiritual fathers like priests in a direct way as an employer. And so, Tom, what you're saying is really nice, but I'm typically just listening to a homily when I'm at Mass. Maybe I'm going to a talk now and then, maybe a retreat now and then, maybe a conference now and then, maybe listening to a talk online or a podcast now and then, or listening to Catholic radio. But I don't have that gifting to hand over to others a rich theological formation. Well, you do by being a witness to living the life of faith. And so when my dad died about a year and a half ago, and when my siblings, my four siblings and I talked about our dad, And his health declined over the last year. And so it was one of those things where we would be talking about our dad and memories. And one of the things that struck us about him was that he worked so hard. He worked so hard and he never quit. He never stopped working. There was something in him that said there was a dignity to be found in working. And this now jumps to one of his moral principles that he embodied and lived, which was, you do your duty. You do your duty. I remember a phone call. I remember a conversation I had with my dad in the car. I was visiting him one time. I was in my mid-30s. And so at that point, he would have been let's see, about 65, right? And so I said to him, I said, Dad, when you were my age, what was the vision you had for your life? I'm a very visionary guy. But Dad, what was that future you imagined for yourself and your family? And here's where we're headed, and here's where we want to go, and how do we get there? And Dad, where did you, like, what was that vision you had for your life? And when I was finished, he just started laughing. He just started laughing and said, Tom, I have no idea what you're talking about. He said, that is not me. He said, all I did, or all I always said to myself was, you got to do what you got to do. And I just had a sense of a duty. I had a duty to, and he wouldn't have said it like this, to lead and provide and protect my family. It would probably be much more around provision. I had a duty to take care of my family, and I was going to do whatever I needed to do to make that happen. And the stories about how hard he worked was somewhat legendary. He always worked in a way that allowed my mom to stay home. And my mom only ended up going back to work part-time as a secretary after all the kids were in later grades of schooling. And that was just because my mom, she was a very hard worker as well. She wanted to be more productive and was able to care for the house in a rather simple way. And so had time on her hands to be able to work as well. But my dad worked so hard. And it was that witness of his hard work that also showed up at home. It showed up in a home that he built, which is pretty striking. And so he, after work, would go and he would do everything he needed to do to build that house, from excavating the foundation to building the house. He would build it on nights and weekends till that house was built. And it's the house that we still have and live in, my family still has today. And it's amazing that that's how hard my dad worked. He just did what he needed to do. Do not underestimate power and importance of your witness, the testimony of your lived life, and how that washes over, soaks in, and sinks into your kids. into your family members. It really does. My dad at home, he would be like, let's go, guys. It would be the first one out there working to get set up for a barbecue. And when everybody was done and everybody was gone and everybody was tired, it was, no, you don't stop until the work is done. It was such a temptation to say, you know what? It's late. We're all tired. And it's been a long day. Let's just go to bed and clean up in the morning. And my dad was like, absolutely not. Let's work until the job is done. And that was a motivating force for all of the kids to jump in and to do the same. And sure enough, when we'd get it all done, it felt so good. And I can see how that translated into my life, where it became sort of one of those thrown around phrases in our family's life, get the house back to square one. And it was something that I would do for Carrie when we were in the midst of raising 9 kids, 13 years and under, right? So we had that 9 kids in 13 years, and that made for a lot of messes every single day. And it was exhausting, but it was, no, you got to do what you got to do. Just keep working until the job is done. And so that spirit of hard work was something that my dad taught me. And I will share with you that my kids, you know, occasionally they'll write me a letter, right? It was something that we have also can fostered in our own family, which was affirm each other in speech and in writing. And when my kids will affirm me in writing, you know, in a card or at Christmas or in a birthday gift or Father's Day, or they'll affirm me out loud, they will routinely bring up how they saw and appreciated my hard work and how hard I worked to provide for them. And all I can say is, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad, for that incredible gift of your hard work, how that inspired me so very much. I'll just stop right there on that one, and I'll move forward and talk about the next layer and level of this formation. And I'll do that in just a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. I'm sharing about my fourth spiritual mentor, spiritual father who impacted my life. And this is actually my own dad, my own father, George Curran. And I'm sharing with you about different dimensions of his impact on my life. The first one had to do with, as a teacher, the way that he taught me was very much by the life he lived, the example he gave. And don't underestimate the power and importance of that in your own mentoring, your own parenting. Paul VI said that today's, and this was in Evangelii Nuntiandi on evangelization in the modern world, that today the world seeks teachers, no, witnesses, more than teachers. And if they listen to a teacher, it's because that teacher is, first of all, a witness. And that was certainly my dad. Okay. Second is, I want to talk about this idea of the context of formation, and that's community. And in particular, to focus on family. The way that my dad lived in my family has impacted me greatly. And to be honest, some of the things by which he impacted me were not like completely positive. And I'll get into that a little bit. So for my dad, family was so crucial, so critical. He cared so much about not only taking care of our family, but the ways in which he invested himself in our family was, again, such a model for my life that I don't even really think about it. So for instance, the number of times my dad ever like did something for himself, like he didn't have any hobbies that pulled him away from the family, never went out with the guys, never said, oh, you know, I've got this activity that I'm doing. I think the closest thing that he ever did was that my mom and dad took up candlepin bowling. If you're not sure what candlepin bowling is, look it up. My mom and dad ended up being part of a candlepin bowling league for, I don't know, a few years. But that's the only thing I can ever remember my dad doing. And even that, he was doing with my mom. And so what did he do instead? He invested himself in, again, providing for us. Now, one of the ways that he provided for us was that he made sure that we had stuff. Now, we were not like very wealthy, but neither were we poor, right? So we were sort of a middle-class family, but my dad, as being involved in construction, was able to do some nice things. So he actually built a pool for us to be able to have and was constantly adding on to the yard to be able to allow us to enjoy the yard as a family. So a grassy area to play like a little football game or it's not a huge field, but when we're younger, to play catch, play wiffle ball and little football, tag football, tackle football, stuff like that. And other games, tons of games. And then he built a little basketball court in the back. And so that was a place where I spent a lot of time with my siblings and just by myself. So he did a lot of like, let me create the context so that you can enjoy life. He did the same thing regarding our involvement in sports. He was never a coach of ours, but he always was like available to us to say, did you want to join this sport? Did you want to play this sport? So we always had the opportunity to play sports. And to be honest, I remember that one of the most like warming things, like heartwarming things for me at a game is that I would be looking outside the fence for the cars. Cars would pull up outside the fence at different fields. And I'd look for our car because I knew my dad was there watching me, watching the game. And, you know, occasionally he would come and sit in the stands as well in some of those fields that had stands, but most often he would be sitting in the car. And my dad, more than my mom, would come and watch my games. And that for me was, again, a beautiful sense of connection because it was a motivation for me. I wanted to make my dad proud. I wanted to perform well, not because I was afraid, oh, I was going to get in trouble if I didn't do well. Rather, it was out of love that I really truly wanted to, I really wanted to honor my dad and say, you know, dad, look how well I'm doing. I wanted to like shine in his eyes, right? And you get that. That's not a foreign thing. It actually has a theological connection to it. In theology, there's something that's called filial fear versus servile fear. Servile fear is the fear of punishment, a fear of consequences based on your behavior, right? Consequences will be rewards and punishments, but it's all based on how you do. Filial fear is rooted in love, and it's, I want this loved one of mine to be proud. So my motivation is rooted in love. And that was something that was fostered in me without question in my own family upbringing. Now, my dad would tell us stories about his upbringing, and he had a very challenging childhood. They did live in poverty. They lived, and he was born and grew up in the midst of the Depression. And there was a tragedy that happened in my dad's life that his dad died when he was quite young, like 10 years old. And he was a truck driver who had bleeding ulcers that ended up ending his life. And so my dad was growing up in a home, the mom and several siblings, in the midst of a lot of poverty. And they essentially lived and were able to survive because of their family members, their cousins that were in their cul-de-sac, in their neighborhood. And so there was this always strong sense of you are bonded together by family, and that's important. Now, this also took on another layer. He grew up in the inner city, the city of Lynn, Massachusetts. Lynn, Lynn, city of sin. You don't go out the way you came in. And it was a city that was marked by territories, and the different nationalities had certain territories. And you didn't really leave your neighborhood because there was a chance that you'd end up getting in a fight with the other kids on the other blocks who were defending their territory. And so my dad would tell me that he would often be in fights growing up just because of the neighborhood context he was in. And he would always be willing to jump into a fight if it involves someone like one of his brothers or one of his cousins. And they would always be ready to jump in to fight if he was ever in a situation where there was, you know, someone going after him. And so he had that strong sense of, you not only provide, but you protect. You're called upon to protect your own family, even if that means you have to fight. And he was willing to fight for his country as an 18-year-old, went off to war and experienced battles right near the front line. He was at this forward operating base and right near the front lines. And, you know, some of the memories that he had from that traumatized him and impacted him for the rest of his life. And so, again, the amount of courage that he had, that's, again, another moral quality that showed up, was he was willing to fight battles for the sake of his family. And that was something he instilled in us. I can remember the time that he had myself and my two brothers together. And we were young, I don't know, maybe 6, 7, 8 years old. And he talked about the importance of the Karen name and how you stand up for each other. You don't fight against each other or with each other. You fight for each other. And you should always be there for each other. And that was something that he repeated a few different times as we were growing up. If he ever saw us facing a situation where one of us was going to be potentially in a conflict, it was, you be there with your brother and you be ready to fight with him. No Karen stands alone. So that was something that definitely was instilled in us, was this sense of you fight for each other, out of that sense of a family and that bond of connection and family. And then the idea of family as a place to celebrate. My dad loved to be the chef at a cookout and was very generous in opening our home. It would had to be at least 2 Sundays a month during the summer, if not more, where, remember now, I had like 50 first cousins just on my mom's side, my Italian side, and they would come to our house and we'd have these big cookouts and play bocce and basketball and go swimming and hang out and visit. And just some of my greatest memories growing up happened because my mom and dad believed in family and this fellowship, this called communion of persons, where you create and host events for families to come together and enjoy each other's company. And that I hold up as, thank you, Lord, for impressing that on me. I think that was in part what drew me to Cary, was that sense of a big family and celebrating family together. All right, coming up against a break, when we come back, I want to talk about spiritual formation. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran, and I'm sharing with you stories about my dad, my fourth spiritual father. Not only my biological father, but also my spiritual father. And I've talked a bit about, and I'm going to keep it to just this program, so I'm going to finish up today. But I've talked mainly about the way that he taught me, which was by example, And then the truths that would come out of him were truths that he embodied and was a witness to. And then to talk about the importance of family, this idea of community as a context, the way that we were brought up as a family, being together as a family, honoring the family, having a sense of loyalty for the family, fighting for the sake of the good of the family, all of those things, very beautiful qualities. Now, on the spiritual side, there's kind of a two parts to the story. The first part to the story is that my dad was a convert to the Catholic faith. He was actually converting to the Catholic faith from a quiet type of faith. It was a form of Protestantism that was like you've heard of the Quakers. And then there were the Shakers. And so my dad's mom, who, again, remember, she was a widow for a time. She was from this Quaker / Shaker faith. And so they rarely went to church. And when they did, it was sitting quietly. But my dad had this sense of openness in his heart and spirit to searching for God. And so when he got into construction, he became friends with a local guy from the city he grew up in, from Lynn, Tom O'Neill, and he was an architect. And so they started to do some projects together, and he was a Catholic. And so they started to have conversations about the Catholic faith, and sure enough, my dad started getting interested enough to start the process of becoming Catholic. And that's when he met my mom, who was brought up in an Italian Catholic family, very deeply Catholic. And so that was something that was further emphasized by my mom, that if he wanted to marry her, he would have to become Catholic. And so that sealed the deal, and he ended up becoming Catholic. Now, in our home, we lived a bit more than a cultural Catholic life. Like, we went to Mass every Sunday. We were involved in our parish. Parishes didn't have quite as many things going on at the time. But my dad was, again, a servant, very much working hard. He did a lot of work at the church, on the church, for the church, and would plow the church during the snowy winter months. He would have pickup trucks with plows, and he would plow the church. That was one of the things that he just did. And it was a big parking lot, and there was a lot of snow in Boston. So there was always a sense of like devotion and care for our Catholic faith. We were altar boys for 4 years, 5 years. And it was very much a right and wrong. It was put it this way, it was more dominated by my mom. My mom's sense of Catholic faith was, you do what God wants, you go to heaven, you do what is a sin, you end up in hell. And I don't want you to end up in hell. We're going to raise you in a strict way to do what's right and honor God. There was not a like smiling Jesus face in our house. There was a statue of St. Anthony and there was a rosary. There wasn't Bible reading. There wasn't talk of Jesus. It just wasn't part of our faith the way we grew up. And so when my faith was awakened in my late teens, it ended up being the case that I ended up helping my dad come back around to a more rich, personal life of faith. And I can remember helping him, I was probably 20 years old, helping him prepare for confession that he hadn't gone to confession in something like 30 years. And I can remember he took a lot of time to prepare. He went up, met with the pastor. When he came back, he just talked about such a relief it was and how much peace he felt. Well, where my dad ended up becoming for me a spiritual mentor was towards the very end of his life. After my mom died in 2017, he was a bit lost. The way that he described it, you've heard me say it on the program, is that my mom was the engine. He was the caboose. He was going along for the ride. My mom was very much the life of the party and shaped the home. My dad was content to be quiet and sit in the chair and let her hold court. And then he would be in the background serving, making the meals and serving, right? He loved that. And he would get in on it, but he was always tagging along with my mom. Okay. Now my mom dies, and now he is on his own journey of faith. He is on his own. Okay, now I've got to come to closeness to the Lord myself. And he did. And the thing that was so striking to me about what impacted him was his suffering. His health declined in the last 7 years. And by the time that he was approaching death, he had so many physical limitations and difficulties, being mostly blind, mostly deaf, having terrible lower back pain, had a 15% lung capacity, had a pacemaker in his heart, not fully functioning. He had a poor circulation, and so he had type 2 diabetes that he fought against and battled against. And so he had so many challenges day to day, but he came to this incredible sense of being open to the Lord and wanting to thank God for everything. And so towards the end of his life, he would get up very early in the morning because he couldn't sleep much. And he would go out onto the front porch and he would say some prayers. He would sing the Our Father, sing the Hail Mary. And then he would say, "Thank you, God, for everything. Thank you, God, for everything. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Now he's saying this, being burdened by all of these physical limitations and conditions. And one of the incredible blessings I had was in my last visit with him before he died, which was in mid-July. He had died. He ended up dying in September. But the last time I got to be with him was in mid-July. And he was still able to go out on the porch. And so I recorded it. I recorded him on the porch singing this prayer that he did. And it was so very moving to me, this idea of being open to the Lord and to come before the Lord and to be able to speak with a heart of authentic gratitude. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for everything. I'm like, for your blindness, for your deafness, for your back pain, for your leg pain, for your chest difficulty breathing, for your inability to walk far without losing your breath, for your slowly diminishing capacity to remember things. What do you mean, thank you, God, for everything? And then he would go on to pray, "Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for my sins. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, it's too much. Your blessings in my life are too much." And just to witness his authentic heart, that had such a profound impact on my life. And that's when my dad became for me a spiritual mentor. Was again through not only now his witness, how he lived this, but what he actually said. And it's something that I'm very confident my dad is home with the Lord in heaven, because he was able to, before he diminished mentally, too much, he was able to go to confession and receive viaticum, receive Holy Communion. He was anointed several times before he died. And so I'm very confident that he was right with the Lord, and that he, if anything, is still undergoing the purgation, the purging of the remnants of sin in his life. And it's for that that I, again, when I come back to the beginning, saw that prayer card of my nonna, my mom's mom, Nonna Costanza Maganzini. And I had that sense of, no, I don't need to pray for her, but I'll still say a prayer for her. But it reminded me, wait a minute, I should be praying for my mom and dad. I didn't have that same sense of absolute clarity that the two of them are enjoying the fullness of heavenly life right now. And I know enough to be praying for the souls in purgatory. And so, especially my mom and dad, that filial devotion to pray for them. So just to finish up, thank you, God, for the gift of these four spiritual mentors in my life, Father Mark Noonan, Father Mark Montminy, for Father Tom Forrest, and for my dad. And I do pray for the repose of the souls for Father Tom Forrest and for my dad and for Father Mark Noonan. And I pray for, I ask you guys, pray for your spiritual mentors. All right, God bless.